Good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Please call the church if there's anything you need. If you need some encouragement, some prayer, some counsel, some financial support, please call the church. We're happy to meet with you, pray with you, and seek to help you in whatever way we can. Today we're going to be going through Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5, and next week we're going to be in Psalm 49, and we're going to do all 20 verses together. And so I want to encourage you, read ahead, because we're going to have to take large chunks to get through that next week. And so, again, Psalm 49 is going to be our psalm for next week. This week we're looking at the first five verses of Psalm 63. And in this psalm, we're specifically looking at those who already love the Lord. And I want to note three things that David emphasizes with this short psalm. That those who love the Lord, they desire Him passionately, they know Him personally, and they praise Him faithfully. Let me read to you this psalm, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the beauty of your word. And I ask that this morning, even though we're separated, Father, that you would encourage the faithful, that you would draw us to love you more fully in light of the great love you have for us in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those who don't know you, who may be watching or listening. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see that there is no way to appease God. There is no way to make amends for our sin other than clinging to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, who died in our place so that we may have life. God, I ask that you would open their eyes so that they may see. God, bless and provide for this church. Meet our financial needs. I pray and I ask that you would take all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to jump right in with the first in this kind of shortened sermon, we'll say. And so we begin with those who love the Lord desire Him passionately. Now, look at verse 1. It says, you, Lord, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Those who love the Lord desire Him. David says this three times in this verse and then gives an illustration to make it abundantly clear the point that he is trying to make. First, David says, earnestly I seek you. God is something that David seeks after, not passively, but earnestly with great passion and drive and desire. He looks for God with a passion. Now, to seek doesn't mean to meander around generally looking for something or someone. This is important. To seek the Lord means to strive after Him with a purpose, to be driven towards someone or something. David wasn't hoping to find God because he already knew God. David, again, began this verse by saying, you are my God. David knew God, and it was his knowledge of God that drove him with intent to seek Him, to passionately strive towards Him. For a little bit of God is never enough. It was the goodness of God, the greatness of God that drove David to seek after Him. And then David says, secondly, I thirst for you. And here David is talking about a longing more than he is an action. So David continues with this third statement, my whole being longs for you. So I thirst for you and my whole being longs for you. David is making it clear here what he is feeling and desiring after. Now, I feel like I've mentioned this before, but I have run a 10K race once in my life. And I am not a big fan of running. But several years ago, my wife asked me to run the Fifth Third 10K down in Grand Rapids. And I had never run a race like that before. Running was, in my life, was primarily done either chasing a ball or running away from a ball. And if there wasn't a ball involved, I always figured it was kind of a waste of time and energy. But several years ago, my wife asked me to run this race with her. Now, because I love my wife, not because I love running, I said I would do it. So, since I had never run a race like this before, I asked her, how long is a 10K? I had no idea. She told me it was 3 miles. So I trained for a 3 mile run. Before the race, I ran a 3 mile practice run just to see how I would do and what pace I needed to set. But midway through the actual race, we passed the 3 mile marker. But to my surprise, I didn't see the finish line. So I asked a runner who was passing us by how long this race was. And I was terrified when he said 6.2 miles. Well, I'm proud to say that I finished that race. And to this day, I have no idea how I did it. But when I crossed the finish line, I knew what it was to have my whole being long after something. I longed for a Diet Pepsi. I longed for a bed. I couldn't see straight. I couldn't catch my breath for several minutes. I was exhausted and I longed for rest. David here says that with all he is thirsting for God. He is longing for him. So David earnestly is seeking the Lord, is thirsting for him, and his whole being is longing for God. And finally, at the end of this verse, David gives us an illustration to kind of emphasize this point. He says, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Now I want you to imagine for a moment being in a desert and being lost. Imagine what it would be like with the hot sun blistering your lips and your tongue as you feel like you are dying of dehydration for hour after hour after hour. And then you see a well. How would you seek that well? How would you thirst after the water in it? How would you long after getting it? This is the way that David is seeking after, thirsting after, and longing after the Lord. David has stressed our point. Those who love the Lord desire him passionately. That is what he is expressing, his desire for God. But maybe you are thinking, well, you know what? I don't desire God like that. I couldn't say these things about my heart and my life. Does that mean that I'm not saved? Well, it probably doesn't mean that you're not saved. If you have trusted in Jesus and love him, then you can trust him with your soul. But if you don't desire him, that's because your heart is divided between the Lord and the desires of this world. William Law in the 1680s wrote, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied." So if you don't desire after God, it's not because you've found something better, he says. "It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great." Mr. Law's point is that the reason that we don't desire God as we often should is not because the world or anything else in the world is better than God, but because we have for so long been nibbling on scraps that we have left no room for the truly great. for the real meal that satisfies our hunger. Now, if you don't desire God as you know you should, there's several things that I could encourage you in, but let me give you at least three books that I would recommend to you. And there's several more. Thomas Watson would be a great Puritan. Anything he wrote would deal with this. There's so many others who can really emphasize and help you with this. And I'd be happy to meet with anyone to talk about it. But it's not really the point of kind of what we're going at. We're going at the fact that you should desire after the Lord. And if you find that you don't, three books I would recommend you. First, John Piper wrote a book about fasting in which he emphasizes that to fast is to learn to desire and enjoy the things of heaven more than the things of earth. And in his book is called A Hunger for God. And that's a great read to get your mind set on what I should be desiring after and the things that I may need to remove from my life that may be complicating my ability to desire after God. The second book is Dan Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. And this book, he takes kind of the Puritans' beautiful writings about the heart of God, and he seeks to unwrap that for you so that you can understand the depth and the greatness of the heart of love of God. The third book is also by John Piper. He wrote a book called When I Don't Desire God. And he shows how through the gospel, we can help to develop, through the more we know and understand, develop a thirst for God and a desire for God. Any of those three books will be an encouragement to you, I hope, and help you if you feel like, you know what, I know I should desire God passionately, but I don't. Those are good places to start. But let me just remind you that God is always better than the world. And it is our great joy to be able to desire more of Him. Those of you who are in Christ, let me remind you that all those who have been saved by His grace in Jesus, who have been saved specifically to enjoy the feast of God, not the scraps of Satan. In the mid-1800s, another theologian named William S. Plummer, he wrote about how those who are in Christ must desire God above all things, for He is greater than all things. And he wrote, "Gracious souls look down upon the world with a holy disdain, and look up to God with a holy desire." Those who love the Lord, who know the Lord, those who love the Lord desire Him passionately. Second, David moves on in the second verse to note our second point, that those who love the Lord know Him personally. Now, remember that David has already told us that God is his God. He says in verse 2, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory," or your power and your glory. Now, the second point again is that those who love the Lord know him personally. To know of God generally is not truly helpful. Satan and all of his demons know God generally, but that doesn't help them and it won't help anyone else. To think, well, I'm going to get into heaven because I know about God. I can articulate the gospel. That means nothing. Do you know and love Jesus? What we are looking at is the fact that those who love the Lord know Him personally. And here David gets more specific about his relationship, his interaction with God. He says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary." Notice that David doesn't say, "My father saw you in the sanctuary," or "Samuel, the great prophet, saw you and told me about you." He is sharing his personal experience. "I have seen you." And David's point is not that he saw a physical manifestation of God, but that yet he still met God. Notice that David is not saying that he saw pieces of God or glimmers of God, but that he saw him in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place where Israel would worship, the place where the people of God would obey and worship God in a special place where they could encounter Him in a special and holy way. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about how the way we worship and our worship itself should proclaim the truth about our God and his ways. David saw people praise God with songs and poems of honor. He saw the sacrifices that pointed to his need for a savior. He heard the word of God showing his grace and steadfast love to his people. And it was through these things that he saw the Lord in the sanctuary. And people today can still see God in the worship and the gathering of his people, in the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God, seeing the people of God living out the gospel in love, hearing the people of God praise him with one voice, and so many more expressions of the truth of God's love that are there for all to see. So that by God's grace, more may see him themselves in the sanctuary where the people of God worship together. David continues. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now again, David didn't just see aspects of God displayed in the worship of his people, but he also experienced God's power and glory for himself. But what does it mean? What does it mean to experience the power and glory of God? Well, to me, to help us understand this is best explained in a couple Old Testament texts. In Exodus 33, verses 18 through 20, I want you to note this. Moses here is talking, and he's talking to the Lord, and then it says in verse 18, Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Now I want you to notice that. What does Moses ask God for? To see his glory. Look at verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, your Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now notice what Moses uses as synonyms for the glory of God. He says, God, show me your glory. And God says, okay. And God shows his goodness, which is an expression of his glory. His name, which is an expression of his glory. His providence, the fact that he will save whom he chooses to save. His control is an expression of his glory. Then, when you move forward and you come to the point where this event actually takes place, you skip over to chapter 34. And in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we have this event take place. God has hidden Moses in a cleft of a rock. He said, you can't see my face, and so I'm going to put my hand over where you are, and I'm going to pass in front, and then I'm going to let you see the back, my back. So, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, or the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses asked to see God's glory. Well, how does God show him his glory? By proclaiming his compassion, his graciousness, that he is slow to anger and abounding in love, willing to forgive sin, yet punishing sinners, are all expressions of God's glory. To know God's power and glory is to personally experience God himself, to feel his presence, to know his goodness, to experience his grace, to rest in his love. These were not things that David is saying he heard about. He is sharing his personal experience of meeting and experiencing God. To see the changes that God had made in his heart. Those who love the Lord will know him personally. To know of God cannot change you. It is only when you come personally to the being, the person of Jesus, the manifestation of God's glory and power, the one who can change your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, the one who can transform you from death to life, the one whose love changes you as you come to him at the foot of the cross. Those who love the Lord know him personally. Which leads us to our third point that David makes. Skipped Exodus. Those who love the Lord praise him faithfully. Verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. This is such a powerful verse. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. This is a verse that everyone should memorize. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Notice that David doesn't say, your love is better than my life. He says, your love is better than life itself. And this is really important because we often forget that it is so. We often forget how valuable the love of God is. For there is nothing greater than the love of God. There is nothing more mysterious and more beautiful and more deep and more complex and more valuable than the love of God. To go through life, no matter what you experience, no matter what you may buy, no matter what you may do, to go through life and miss out on knowing and experiencing the full love of Almighty God is to live a wasted life. There is nothing more glorious, more valuable, more important, more vital to life itself than the love of God. Have you considered this, beloved? Those of you who have Jesus' love, let me encourage you to memorize this verse. Because when life gets hard, when pain comes, when trials mount, when waves crash into you, knowing what you have in Christ and how valuable it is can help you to not only survive the storm but be victorious through it. Notice that David knows the value of God's love. It is better than life itself. Because of this, he says, my lips will glorify you. Because I know the value of your love, and because I have that love, I will praise you. How can I keep from not? Notice that it's the love of God that David enjoys that is what motivates him, not to make much of himself, but to make much of God by glorifying him. Then in the next verse, he continues with this idea that those who love the Lord praise him faithfully. In verse 4, he says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Again, in light of God's great love that David knows he possesses by grace, he is moved to love God in return and to praise God as he deserves to be praised. David is determined to praise God, not just for a moment, for God's love is not just for a moment. David knows that God's love is faithful, so he knows it will see him all the way through his life, that it does not come and go. It does not wane as you go through life, as you make mistakes, and as you stumble and fall. His love remains constant for you. And in light of that constant, valuable, great love of God, David declares that no matter what happens to him, he will commit himself to praise God as long as he lives. And then verse 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing, my lips will praise you. Now, I want you to notice the parallelism that David uses with these two lines. First, he says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. But what does that mean? because of the parallel line, we know what it means. That this line explains what he's saying, or the second line explains what he's saying. The meaning of the first half of the sentence is the same as the meaning of the second. The second, David says, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Notice that David compares the praise of his mouth with being satisfied with the richest of foods. You see, it's because of the greatness of God's love for him. David says that to praise him, to praise God, to glorify God, to make much of God, to honor God, is better than the things of this world, is better than a full meal. David knows that having the love of God is better than anything else, even when it may not feel like it. David is declaring how he will live, what will satisfy, not how he may feel. And because God's love is better than life, he will forever praise the eternal lover of his soul. Those who love the Lord desire him passionately. Those who love the Lord know him personally. And those who love the Lord praise him faithfully. Let me leave you with this. Because God's love is so great for us in Jesus, because of the goodness of his gracious love that we have in full because of the work of Jesus on the cross, because of his great love, how can we not love him in return? And because his love is better than life, those who truly know him, those who love him because they know his love for them, they desire him passionately. They know him personally and they praise him faithfully. Friends, do you love the Lord? If you say you do, then are you keeping in step with the Spirit by desiring him above other things? What are the things that you desire, that you long after, that you push yourself towards? Do you know him personally? And are you growing in that relationship with him? By studying his word, and by walking faithfully with him? And do you praise him faithfully? Do you praise him with the words that you speak, with the way that you use your money, with the way that you live your life, with all that you do? Romans 12 says we are to offer to God our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, holy and pleasing to God. For this is our proper act of worship. Those who know the love of God, and thus, in light of knowing that love, love him in return, those who love him, they desire him, they know him, and they praise him. My friends, my question is, do we? For in Christ, we can, we must, together. Father God, I thank you for being good and faithful and kind. I thank you for being gracious with us when we don't desire you as we should, when we don't seek to know you more fully and more personally than we did before, and when we don't seek to praise you with all that we are. God, I pray that you would help us to do so better. To grow in our faithfulness and walking before you in light of your great love for us. Let us seek to build upon what we already have in Christ. For this life is not meant for us to make much of ourselves or to be able to check things off of our bucket list, but to make much of you and to check off the things that are holy and righteous and good. And to seek to honor you with all that we are. God, let us never tire of praising the one we love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.